Well, if you would open your Bibles once again, we will be returning to Acts 3, but first I turn your attention to Deuteronomy chapter 18. I'd like to read this text and think of it alongside the text that was read earlier for us. In fact, we'll be looking at a couple of texts of Scripture this evening as we survey this great theme of Christ's mediatorial work and specifically his role as our prophet. But in Deuteronomy 18, I'll begin in verse 15 and then go on through the end of the chapter, which ends in verse 22. Deuteronomy 18, beginning in verse 15, going through verse 22. This is the word of God. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, "Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God or see this great fire anymore, lest I die." And the Lord said to me, "They are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. And I will put my words in his mouth, then he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. Let's pray together once more. Our God and Father, we thank you for your word. What a great gift it is to us. We would be in the dark if you had not revealed yourself to us in and through your word. Your word is not only true, it is alive and active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. Your word is the instrument used by your spirit to do your work. And that's what we would ask this evening. We ask that you, by your Holy Spirit, would take your word tonight. Would use it in our hearts to convict us of sin and train us in righteousness and thoroughly equip us for every good work. And in so doing, we ask that you would change us and that you would glorify your Son. And we ask this in your Son's name. Amen. One of the troubling statistics that gets repeated over and over again, particularly in an election season, and it seems like we're always in some kind of election season, is the statistic, the surveys that are frequently held to determine individuals' level of confidence in various institutions. And so the way the question often gets asked is this: who is it that you trust? What degree of confidence do you have in this institution or that institution? Do you trust what you read in this source or what you hear in this source? And the statistics are always alarming. In fact, the most recent statistics along these lines that I could come across suggest that 20% of people in the United States, only 20% trust anything they read in the newspaper. You might be thinking that's a little high, but nonetheless, that's the statistic. 19% trust the federal government. 27% trust banks, 9% trust Congress, again on the high side perhaps. But the point is this, the point is that there is a crisis of confidence. And you've probably said this yourself. I've heard many people say this. I just don't know where I can go to get reliable information. I want to make sure I'm getting the truth. I want to make sure I'm hearing things that are accurate and that I'm not being spun, but I don't know where to go to find that. I don't know where to go to find things that are clear and that are fair and that are truthful. And it's this kind of crisis of confidence, this desire to make sure that what you're hearing is the truth, that really drives a text like Deuteronomy chapter 18. I'm persuaded that if Moses were asked, what are the most significant chapters? And of course, it's all true. It's all inspired by God, the Holy Spirit. But the most significant texts in the Pentateuch, I think he would cite Deuteronomy chapter 18. And the reason why I say that is because Deuteronomy 18, this passage from which I just read, is quoted over and over again and alluded to over and over again in the Old Testament and then in the New Testament. But it really gets at this question of confidence. Who do you trust? Where can you go for the truth? And what Deuteronomy 18 establishes is that as the Lord had raised up Moses as a prophet for the people, so he would raise up a prophet like Moses in the future. And the command is straightforward. My people should listen to him. And everything I command and everything I speak through him, they need to pay attention because I'm the one speaking through him. And this text also anticipates the fact that while there will be a prophet like Moses to come, in the meantime, God will raise up prophets for his people to speak to them periodically. And we see this happen in the Old Testament. It's a very simple formula. It's a formula that's actually introduced for us in the book of Exodus. The way it works is this: God speaks to the prophet, and the prophet gives that message to the people. The prophet is God's spokesman for the people. And so what he says, to the extent that he is accurately portraying what God has said to him, what he says is the very word of God. These prophets, when we look at the Old Testament, played a critical role in Israel's history. You might remember some high points of prophetic intervention. Remember 2 Samuel 12, where the prophet Nathan comes before King David after his terrible sin of adultery and murder and confronts David. This is what the Lord says: you are the man, David. Or we might think about the role of the prophet Isaiah during the reign of Hezekiah. Of course, Isaiah prophesied during the reigns of several kings, but during the reign of King Hezekiah, where Hezekiah, surrounded by the Assyrian army, has this threatening letter given to him that essentially demands that he surrender Jerusalem. And he goes down and cries out before the Lord in prayer and seeks out the wisdom that the prophet can give. Prophets again and again play a role in Israel's history. And in fact, their role is so significant that when it comes to the canon of Scripture, the very Scriptures that we have in the Old Testament, one of the tests to show the authenticity, the inspiration of the Old Testament was it written by a prophet? That's why in the New Testament, when it talks about our faith being founded on the apostles and the prophets, speaking of the New Testament and the Old Testament, respectively. The book of Hebrews summarizes this very concisely for us, of course, in Hebrews chapter 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. That's how it's summarized in the New Testament. Now, this is an amazing and glorious thing. Imagine being in Israel. Imagine being rescued by God from slavery in Egypt and brought through the Red Sea. And imagine having no prophet to instruct. I remember several years ago, about 5 or 6 years ago now, my family and I went on a trip, and the trip was to various parts of Ireland. We were visiting some family members that we had there. And on one sort of free day, we went into these constructions, these sort of cemeteries that are carved into the earth, and we went deeper and deeper down into the cave, led by a guide. We had twisted and turned around, and all of a sudden he said, all right, now I'm going to turn off the light. He flipped off the light, and we could put our hands in front of our faces and not see them. It was that dark. And then there was that moment where he switched the flashlight back on again, and suddenly we could see. Well, that kind of darkness, that kind of utter inability to see, would have been exactly what characterized the experience of the Israelites had God not provided for them prophets. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But the problem, of course, and this is the problem that Deuteronomy envisions, the problem is that the people had to know who the true prophets were and who false prophets were. And Deuteronomy 18 deals with one of the tests for false prophets. Suppose someone rises up one day and declares himself to be a prophet of God, declares a message for the people of Israel. How were they to respond? And Deuteronomy 18 gives one very important test. In Deuteronomy 18, Moses, speaking for the Lord, says, if this prophet claims to speak in my name and what he says does not come true, he prophesies that something will happen and it does not happen as he said, then you know that he's a false prophet. Don't listen to him. In fact, take him outside the camp and stone him because he's presumed to speak in my name. He's led people astray and he has no share in me. But if you look earlier in the book of Deuteronomy, there's another very significant test as well. You may know this passage in Deuteronomy 13. In Deuteronomy 13, the Lord gives another scenario, and the scenario is this. Once again, a prophet rises up, or someone claiming to be a prophet rises up, and he prophesies that something's going to happen, and it does happen. The Lord says there's still another test, because even if what he says does happen, then you have to listen carefully to everything he's teaching you. And if what he teaches you doesn't line up with the word of God that you've had revealed to you, then you know he's a false prophet and the Lord has sent him into your midst to test you, to see if you're going to be faithful to the word of God. So those are the tests that the Bible gives. And this is the promise that the Bible gives, that one day there will be a prophet like Moses who will speak to the people the very words of God. They will have this light shining in the darkness to them, and they ought to listen to that prophet. We know by the end of the book of Deuteronomy that that prophet had not arisen in Israel. Listen to the words on which the book of Deuteronomy ends in Deuteronomy 34, beginning at verse 9. It says this about Joshua, and Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. But here's the note which is struck even in introducing this great ministry of Joshua. And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him for all the signs and the wonders the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. And it's as if when you get to the end of Deuteronomy and you continue to page through your Old Testament, you're looking on every page for that prophet like Moses who hadn't arisen during the time of Joshua. And you look and you see prophets arise, true prophets. You see false prophets arise, and they're shown to be false prophets. But you don't see that prophet like Moses. And you reach the end of the Old Testament, and there's this real sense of unfinished business. You know that Deuteronomy 18 is important. You know that this is the one you're looking for. You know you need that prophet like Moses, although the Lord's been gracious and sent prophets. And the end of the Old Testament is silence. After the last prophet arises, still not a prophet like Moses, The Lord, as it were, turns off the lights and stops revealing himself to his people through prophets. They need to continually look back on the words that he'd given through the previous prophets, but he gives them no more. Well, that takes us, of course, to the New Testament. And specifically, it takes us to Acts chapter 3. Because here is what the apostles say about the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know, of course, the context of this. The context is that it's been less than 2 months since the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, it's just after the ascension of Christ. But from the standpoint of these Jewish leaders who didn't witness the ascension, it's in recent memory that they put the Lord Jesus to death, killed him on a cross. And Peter and John, who are being threatened for their witness to Christ, begin to proclaim to those same Jewish leaders who a little over a month earlier had crucified Christ, to proclaim to them who it was whom they put to death. And they set all of it in the context of the story of the Old Testament. They set all of it in the context of the covenant promises made to Abraham and the faithfulness that God showed in verse 13 to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He's the God of their fathers. And then they turn their attention in verse 17 to the fact that this one who was raised up was put to death by him. But who was he? Well, when they try to answer that question, they go to Deuteronomy chapter 18. And they say, look at verse 22, Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you." Now we see that what Peter and John were doing is they were simply putting together the pieces of what God had promised through Moses and what Jesus himself declared in his earthly ministry. Jesus spoke of the fact that every word he gave to them, every message he proclaimed, was simply the message that God the Father had given to him. That to know Jesus was to know the Father. And to hear Jesus and to listen to the words of Jesus was to obey the very word of God. To love the Father would lead to loving the Son and receiving the message that he had been given by the Father. Jesus lays claim to not only being a spokesman for the Father, but to being the prophet who was promised in the Old Testament. And what the apostles do here is they simply connect that to Deuteronomy 18, and they say, this is the prophet like Moses. You were to listen to him. Interestingly enough, a few chapters later, in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen is about to be stoned and he gives his survey of the Old Testament in order to refute the charges and to point the leaders who are persecuting him to the Lord Jesus Christ, he cites this passage as well. He cites Deuteronomy 18 and says, "This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, 'God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers.'" Now, what are the implications of this for the apostles, and what are the implications for us today? Well, look at the implications that they draw from this message that this is the one promised by Moses. The first implication is in verse 22, that if he is the prophet promised by Moses, if he is the prophet like Moses of Deuteronomy 18, then the only rational response, the only obedient response, the only correct response is that you listen to him. That what he says, you hear and you put into practice. that what he declares to you about your life and about eternity, you take to the bank. You know it to be true. There's a sense in which the most obvious implication of the fact that Jesus is the prophet like Moses is that if he says something, his people, what does Jesus say? Hear my voice and know me. They obey all that I have commanded. And so we have to ask ourselves as we confront this truth this evening, in the words of the apostles, we have to ask ourselves to what extent we listen to the voice of Jesus in our own lives. Jesus, of course, taught on a great many issues. Jesus taught about how we're to look at our lives. He taught about how we're to look at our money. He taught about marriage. He taught about how we're to relate to one another. He taught about the church. He made promises for the future. He made bold declarations about the fact that no one can come to the Father but through him. He promised his own death and resurrection and explained the significance of it. And the question put before everyone needs to be, are you listening to him? If Jesus has declared something in his word, then regardless of whether the culture sees it as outdated or outmoded, it really doesn't matter. His people need to listen to him. In fact, you remember in Deuteronomy 18, the judgments, the warnings against those who failed to listen to the prophet like Moses. And Peter gives those same kinds of warnings here. Are you listening to him? And similarly, we might draw this conclusion as well. Not only do we have to ask ourselves, are you listening to him? But do you realize the trustworthiness of Christ amidst the many puzzling questions we may have? Are you in the dark tonight about certain things in your life? Are you in the dark about the questions of eternity? Questions about who God is and what he demands from people? Questions about the future judgment? Questions about how you're to live your life now? Well, you can trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the prophet like Moses, and we're to look to him in faith, to listen to his teaching, to lean on his revelation. He's the one who reveals God to us. Listen to what Jesus says in John 17 when he's describing his own work before the people. He's actually, in this context, praying to his Father and explaining what it is in his prayer that he has done on behalf of the Father for the people to whom he was sent. And he says this, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they've kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. And then he says this, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. So often, even in the walls of the church, we can hear people speculating on the things of God, speculating on what they think God's opinion on one issue or another might be, or what they think God might be like. What Jesus says is, if you want to know the Father, you come through me, you listen to me, you look at what I've done and said, and you obey it. Well, there's something else, of course, in terms of the implications, and it's also here in Peter's great sermon. You shall listen to him and whatever he tells you. And then in verse 23, he says this, it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. Now, all Peter's doing here is repeating and restating what the Lord said in Deuteronomy 18. But there's a warning here that needs to be repeated and restated. It's a warning that we often don't like to issue to people. Sometimes it's uncomfortable for us to hear it ourselves. It certainly must have been uncomfortable for Peter to preach it to that audience on that day. Can you imagine going back into Jerusalem? That when that short a time had spanned from the crucifixion of Christ, and saying this to the people, looking them in the eye and saying, if you don't listen to him, you'll be punished for it. But you know, that's exactly what the apostles did. In Acts chapter 10, Peter explains what it is that Jesus taught them to preach. In fact, he outlines exactly how Jesus taught them to preach to the people. And he says this, he taught us to preach to the people that he is the one appointed as the judge of the living and the dead. And to him all men must give an account. For Peter, apostolic preaching, as commanded by Jesus, began with the judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can say, standing before any audience, and all of us can say, standing before any individual, or even looking at ourselves in the mirror, you will face Jesus Christ as your judge one day. You may decide to be indifferent about that. You may try to ignore that truth. You may pretend it's not going to happen. But Jesus Christ is the one appointed by God as the judge of the living and the dead. To him all men must give an account. And apostolic preaching begins with that message. Now Peter, of course, in Acts 10 goes on to say, of him the prophets bear witness, and he offers forgiveness of sins for those who believe in his name. So there is, of course, mercy and forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's striking to me that it starts with the judgment of Christ. If he's the prophet like Moses, listen to him. And if he's the prophet like Moses, whoever does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. Jesus speaks of this himself. He gives words about his coming judgment, about separating sheep from goats, about a resurrection of the righteous and a resurrection of the ungodly who go to destruction. He is clear that he will return one day to judge the earth. And so it is repeated here. Jesus Christ is the judge of the living and the dead. And of course, the final application that Peter gives in this sermon about the fact that Jesus is the prophet like Moses is that Jesus, in his word and in his name, offers to them the blessings of Abraham. What Peter goes on to say is that God made covenant promises to Abraham. And if they would but turn to God in faith through Christ, they too would be blessed with the blessing of Abraham. In fact, he says this is what God did in raising up his son, verse 26. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. This is the basic message of the gospel, is it not? That Jesus Christ is the judge of the living and the dead, but Jesus Christ comes and extends himself and says, whosoever will come to me, I will not cast out, and I will raise him up on the last day. If Jesus is the prophet like Moses, then he makes that same declaration today as well. He offers you forgiveness and rest. He offers you eternal life, resurrection, and vindication on the day of resurrection. Well, if you only turn to him in faith and repentance, turning away from whatever it is that you're counting on, whatever it is that you think will earn your way into God's favor, and resting only in him and his covenant promises alone. Well, I think if we take a step back from these three implications and from this basic truth that's developed for us in the Old Testament and here in the New Testament, we can see some further applications for ourselves. In addition to the ones that Peter elucidates in this sermon. Don't you see the kindness of God in sending the prophet like Moses to us? In fact, we could state it even more broadly and say, don't you see the kindness of God in revealing himself to his people at all through the prophets, and particularly in these last days through his son? This is really the great glory of that first verse of Hebrews chapter 1 that I quoted earlier that summarizes God's work through the prophets, that he has spoken to his people. It's almost unbelievable if we didn't have it on the pages of Scripture, that God, after creating man, reveals himself to him in Genesis chapter 2, gives him clear teaching and a clear covenant. And then even after man's disobedience and fall into sin, God continues to reveal himself. God continues to teach. God continues to give promises. God continues to give revelation to his people. And again, they disobey. And again, they ignore the voices of the prophets. But still, he gives them revelation. Do you realize what a great privilege it is to have revelation from God? How in the dark you and I would be if God had not revealed himself to us in his word? What an amazing gift it is that God has spoken. He has told us about ourselves. He's told us about the world in which he's placed us. He's told us about himself. How undeserving we are. And this word is not vague or unclear. It's not insufficient. It's fully sufficient. Paul says of the word of God, it's given to us that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, maybe mature and complete, lacking nothing. You know what the Apostle Peter says? He says, he has given you everything you need for life and godliness in the knowledge of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The psalmist says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Oh, what a blessing it is to have God's word given to us. The kindness of God, that even in our sin and our rebellion, he's revealed himself to us in his word and through his son. You may have had the experience in your own life of being awakened to the goodness of God's word. Perhaps you were in the dark about something. Perhaps you were running away from the Lord. Perhaps you lacked clarity. Perhaps you lacked purpose. Your life didn't make sense. You couldn't cope with these realities of death. And the word of God spoke directly to that issue. God the Holy Spirit took his word and transformed your heart and transformed your mind. In a sense, this is the story of everyone's conversion. The Apostle Paul says, faith comes by hearing, hearing the word of Christ. Christ speaks to us through his word, and what a kindness of God it is to give us this revelation. But secondly, we might say that implication of the kindness of God in revealing himself also underscores this biblical truth about the sinfulness of all human beings. Imagine having an answer staring you in the face. Imagine having the truth made so clear and put before you with such sharpness that you could hardly miss it, and yet you turned away. We know this is actually the description that the Bible gives of all of us apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the Bible says that since creation, all that that can be known about God through creation is plain to them. God has shown it to them. His invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Talks about how all of us, by nature, turned away from the clear revelation God gives us in creation, turned to our own devices, the worship of false gods, following after our own sinful passions. The way Paul describes it later in that same letter is this: the mindset on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Paul refers to those who are apart from Christ in this way in Ephesians 4. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. God has been so kind to creatures. He's revealed himself clearly in creation, and even more clearly, he's revealed to us his salvation through his word. And ultimately, in these last days, through his son, the prophet like Moses. Oh, but men and their wickedness and their hardness of heart turn away, refuse to listen to the one who came speaking in God's name. For those who are in Christ to recognize that what Peter says is true about him, and to understand the need to turn from sin and turn to him in repentance, the last question we might ask is this: how do we remain in these words of the prophet like Moses? How do we continue to feast on them? How do we continue to hear them and obey them? And the Bible gives us a number of answers to that question. The Bible says we need to be meditating on the scriptures. Remember the picture that Psalm 1 gives of the blessed man who meditates on his word day and night. He will be like a tree planted by streams of water. Think about your day. Think about even this past day up to this point. Would it be said of you if someone watched you and carefully recorded your thoughts and your actions and your words, that your day was characterized by meditation on the word of God? That's the picture of the blessed man. That's what it means to understand more fully that Jesus is the prophet like Moses. Listen to him. Meditate on his words day and night. Interestingly, one of the other ways the Bible tells us to do this is in the context of our singing. You remember in both Ephesians and Colossians, Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." The word of Christ dwell in you richly, singing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The question we have to ask ourselves today is, have we confronted this reality of Jesus Christ as the prophet like Moses? Are you listening to him, or are you disobeying him? Have you heard his call to repentance and faith? And have you turned to him in faith? Or are you still walking in the foolishness and ignorance of your own desires? Our catechism speaks of Christ's work as prophet. And it gives us a glorious summary of all that God gives to us through Christ as a prophet. The question is phrased this way: how doth Christ execute the office of prophet? And the answer to sinful creatures such as you and I is this: that Christ executeth the office of a prophet in revealing to us by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. What a glorious and gracious God we have. Not only revealing to us our own sin and his great glory, but revealing to us how we might be saved, how we might know him, how we might live our lives to his glory, with eternity in view, fixed firmly on our heavenly dwelling, the will of God for our salvation, the prophet like Moses. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you. We thank you for these rich words of comfort. We thank you for giving us your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for the way in which you revealed yourself to your people throughout history, but especially now in him. Oh, what privileges we have in Christ. We pray that we wouldn't lose sight of these privileges, that we would take full advantage of them, that we would listen to him, that we would tell others of the revelation that's found in Christ. Father, do this, we ask, in our midst, by your Spirit, for Jesus' sake. Amen.